Now shall we turn, please, to the first epistle by John. Chapter 4 and verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. Now please to the Song of Solomon. The first chapter of the Song of Solomon and verse 1. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of thy good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth, therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy love more than wine. The upright love thee. Verse 7. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Set aside by the flocks of thy companions. Now over to chapter 3. By night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. I will rise now and go about the city, in the streets, and in the broad ways I will seek him whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. The watchmen that go about the city found me, to whom I said, saw ye him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. I held him, and would not let him go, until I had brought him into my mother's house, and into the chamber of her that conceived me. The Lord again will bless these readings from his precious word. Again, the subject on the basic scripture in 1 John 4, we love him because he first loved us, loving God. It would be good just to see a few things about his love for us. And of course that scripture is so flexible, I was able to take you into an area that has been a real delight to my own soul. We love him because he first loved us. Paul writes to the Ephesians, and there we have love's infinity. He said to these Ephesians, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the length and the breadth and the depth and the height, and to know the love of God which passeth knowledge. Love's infinity. We sometimes sing, like shoreless seas, thy love laid hold on me. Thou lovest me, deep, vast, immense, unfathomed, Lord profound, I love thee, and when above, my crown is at thy feet, I'll praise thee still for Calvary's mercy seat. The love of God, which passeth knowledge. In the Gospel by John, we have loved sensitivity. A message is delivered from Bethany, he whom thou lovest is sick. And the Lord Jesus eventually, after 2 days delay purposely, for the glory of God, went to Bethany. When he saw these bereaved sisters, their hearts aching at the loss of their brother, those tremendous words, Jesus wept. And the Jews said, oh, how he loved him. Love's sensitivity. And there's no love like the love of Jesus. Love's infinity. Love's sensitivity. But oh, how thankful we are he loved us and we have love's objectivity. In Exodus chapter 21, in that picture of the true Hebrew servant, a Hebrew servant after 6 years was allowed to go free on the seventh year. But if during his servitude, his master gave him a wife, and he plainly says, I love my master, I love my wife and my children, and will not go out free, then the master took him to the doorpost and pierced his ear through with an awl. And he bore the marks of that experience to the end of his day. When we think of love's objectivity, the Lord Jesus Christ as the true Hebrew servant plainly said, I love my master. He always did those things that please his father. He never caused him an anxious thought. He never required to retrace a step or to recall a word. I always do those things that please the Father. He plainly said, I love my Father. And he plainly said, I love my wife. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And he plainly said, I love my children. So Paul could rise to the occasion and say, he loved me and gave himself for me. But dear saints of God, a price had to be paid. And the Father took him, God took him to the doorpost. And he pierced him through. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my equal. And the Lord Jesus Christ bears those marks of Calvary. And he'll bear them for all eternity. I shall know him. I shall know him. By the print of the nails in his hands. Love's objectivity. It was love that led him to Gethsemane, or Judas ne'er could find him. It was love that nailed him to the tree, or iron ne'er could bind him. It was love that lived. It was love that died, with endless life to bless us. Well hast thou won thy blood-bought bride. Worthy art thou, Lord Jesus. Love's objectivity. And then we're also reminded of love's perpetuity. In John's Gospel chapter 13, we referred to it last night as he was looking into the basin and into the feet of his disciples. We read those words, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. Love's perpetuity. But also just to conclude with his love for us, in the book of the Revelation, we have loved eternality. And to him who loveth us. In a good King James version, unto him that loved us. But it really should be unto him that loveth us. And has washed us from our sins in his own blood. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And all the people said, Amen and Amen. Love's eternality. We love him. Because he first loved us. Now here in the Song of Solomon, the bride, the Shulamite, at least 24 times she refers to a shepherd lover as my beloved. 24 times. But 5 times she uses that more endearing phraseology, him whom my soul loveth. So in chapter 1 of the book of the Song of Songs, we have love's desire. And then in chapter 3 we read, and we have love's disappointment. Thirdly, we have love's determination. And fourthly, love's description. And then finally, we have love's delight. Love's desire. Notice these words in verse 2. She says, kiss me. In verse 4, draw me. Verse 7, tell me. Kiss me, divine affection. Draw me, divine attraction. Tell me, divine affirmation. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Real love demands affection. And the Word of God plays a great part, as we heard yesterday so refreshingly, about the kiss. The kiss of worship. But you remember there was a kiss of infamy. Judas kissed him on the cheek. He kissed the very cheek of Jehovah. God manifest in the flesh. Sold him for 30 pieces of silver, the price of a female slave. And he went to hell. The kiss of infamy. You remember in Luke 15 that kiss of reconciliation. The father ran down and he embraced his son and he kissed him. The kiss of reconciliation. Let him kiss me. Him, the Savior. Me, the sinner. Him, the sovereign. Me, the subject. Him, the shepherd, me, the sheep. Let him kiss me. I was telling the folks down in Claremont the other day, I was having meetings in Glenhead, Long Island. And Brother Charles Ross, no doubt known to some here, is the superintendent in charge of the Water Street Jerry McCauley Mission. He said, Brother Neil, would you mind coming down and preach the gospel to the men in the mission? I said, that's my field. When we got to New York City, it was in March. Below zero. When I got to the Jerry McCauley mission and saw 200 men lined up outside the door, waiting to go in for a night out of the cold and to get one meal, I knew my bypasses were working good. I was filled with emotion. These derelicts of society. And they sat down and they listened for a solid hour. And then they had their meal and they were going to spend the night bumper to bumper on the floor. Brother Ross told me an incident I will never forget. He said on one occasion, Fanny Crosby came to this very place. She asked the superintendent then, was there a boy here, an orphan? He said, yes. He said, yes, there is one boy here, just brought out of the streets, and I'll introduce you to him. So this little boy came in, and Fanny Crosby, that blind poet and songster, took that boy, and she hugged him, and she kissed him. She went back to Bridgeport, Connecticut, and she began to use her pen. And she wrote to him, rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them from sin and the grave, weep o'er the erring ones, raise up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, mighty to save. Years later, D.L. Moody was preaching the gospel in a large building in Mississippi. He said, Mr. Sankey is going to sing tonight a hymn penned by Fanny Crosby and gave the details about the kiss and the little boy. The place was packed to capacity. When the meeting was over, a tall, distinguished gentleman came down the aisle. And by the time he got to D.L. Moody, he just broke down in a wave of emotion. He said to D.L. Moody, I was the boy that Fanny Crosby kissed, and that led to a greater kiss. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Divine affection. Then she says, draw me. Divine affection. Was this not the response of the two disciples that left John? when he said, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." And he walked by in solitary grandeur, unparalleled in his deportment and demeanor. They never saw anyone walk just like Christ. And they left John, and they followed him. "Master, where dwellest thou?" He says, "Come and see." And they spent that night with him on the hills of Judea. And John and Andrew were never the same again. "Draw me. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. Draw me." The king had brought me to his chamber. 2 Samuel chapter 9. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" In comes Ziba. "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And David sent and brought Mephibosheth from Lodibar. And he brought him to Jerusalem, the city of the great king. And he sat at his table as one of the king's sons. David sent and fetched him. But our beloved Savior sent no one. He came voluntarily himself, right to where we are. And we can say of a truth, the king has brought us to his chambers. We sit at his table as one of the king's sons. Jesus, we will be glad and rejoice in thee. If we could only get our eyes fixed on him, we would preserve ourselves from a lot of problems, rejoicing in him. Even when the pressure is there, you remember Habakkuk? He says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, and there's no fruit on the vine, The labor of the olive shall fail. There's no meat in the fields. The flocks have forsaken, and the herds the stall. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Rejoicing. Draw me. Divine attraction. Then she says, "Tell me." Divine affirmation. "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest, where thou restest." That's the information she seeks from the one whom she says, "whom my soul loveth." Israel, you remember, had a food problem. No water, no bread. And the answer to their problem, Moses says, "Cast the tree into the waters." And the waters of Marah that were bitter became sweet. Beloved saints of God, the old rugged cross makes the difference. Cast the tree into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. They had no bread, but God in his kindness rained bread from heaven. The food of the mighty, the manna that was small, round, white, as coriander seed, as wafers made with honey. Beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest." He will never take us into areas like those who gathered the wild gourds in the days of Elisha when there was poison in his stew. He will always take us into avenues of spiritual refreshment, suitable for our spiritual palate. He says, he that cometh to me shall never thirst, and he that believeth in me shall never hunger. I am the true bread which came down from heaven, and he is those rivers of living water. Where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. Notice the unique occupation, thou whom my soul loveth. The unlimited blessing, the feeding and the resting. He says, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and ye shall find rest for your soul. And the Lord Jesus Christ very wisely, when the disciples' faith began to waver, he took them back to the place where John first baptized. And there they rested in his presence at that unique geographic location. It was a place of recognition, and they would remember the voice. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. It was a place of repose. That's where the Holy Spirit came down in a dove-like shape. It was a place of renunciation. He must increase this John, I must decrease. And it was a place of regeneration. For many souls came to Christ that day. What a place to rest. For he rests. Loves. Desire. Now look with me, please, at chapter 3. And here we have love's disappointment. She says, I sought him. My night on my bed I sought him whom my soul loveth. But I found him not. You will never find him on a bed of ease. Comfort and communion are incompatible. And the Lord Jesus Christ sets forth a threefold presentation, a threefold requirement for companionship. You remember in Luke's Gospel chapter 14, if any man come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Self-denial. If any man come after me, let him deny himself. And the bearing of our own cross, the problems that come daily with the vicissitude of life. And the following, the path of obedience, and follow me. One has called this the must life. You remember the Lord said as a boy, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? And he also said in John's Gospel chapter 4, he must needs go through Samaria. And we also read the third must. He must suffer many things and be set at naught. Three requirements for communion with him. Love's disappointment. Deborah in her song was strong in her denunciation of those who took the path of ease when Israel was fighting the battle of the Lord. She says to Reuben, you had great resolutions of heart. In essence, Reuben, you spoke a lot about the battle. Why did you remain in the sheepfold? She turns to Gilead. Gilead, you abode beyond Jordan. Natural obstacles, you were too far to come to the battle of the Lord. And then she says to Dan, why did you remain in the ship? Business transactions were more important than the battle of the Lord. And then she says to Asher, you remain by the seashore. As I see in the Bahamas enjoying the sun and the sand and the sea. But oh, how she highly commends the shock troops. Zebulun and Naphtali, they jeopardized their lives unto the death. They took money from no one. And even nature rose in salutation that day. The stars in the heavens, they fought for God. And the little river of Kishon became a raging torrent, fighting against Sisera and his army. Beloved saints of God, the battle is raging. Are we going to lie on beds of ease? Or are we going to be like Zebulun and Naphtali, jeopardize our life unto the death in the service of the Lord Jesus? Jim Elliot says, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Love's disappointment. You won't find it in a city with its false security. I'm not talking about the physical building. You won't find him in the city with its false security. But you'll find him outside the camp with faithful sins. He suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp. Unto thee the homeless stranger outside the camp. Forth we hasten, fear no danger outside the camp. Thy reproach far richer treasure than all Egypt's boasted pleasure, drawn by love that knows no measure outside the camp. You won't find him in the halls of pleasure, but you will find him in houses of prayer, as we heard this morning. In houses of prayer. He loves to see his people being dependent upon God. And that's where he'll be. Because prayer changes things. I'm sure all the evidence of that experientially. Prayer changes things. You won't find him in the godless halls of learning. I repeat, you won't find him in the godless halls of learning. But you will find him in grateful hearts of love. To an assembly that was cold in heart and lying on a bed of ease, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. We were thrilled the other day to look at that picture of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus and your great state. One of the highlights of my life has been on two occasions to go into Keble Chapel, Oxford, England, and look at that masterpiece by Holman Hunt, depicting the Lord Jesus as the light of the world. On his head, two crowns, the crown of gold and the crown of thorns. On his body, two garments, the garment of a priest and the garment of a king. In his left hand, the lantern, hence the title, the light of the world. And there he's knocking, and you can see the nail print in his hand. Undergrowth up the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's appealing to the saints who are at ease. In St. Paul's Cathedral in London, there is a reproduction of that painting. And a guide one day was going through with a touring party, and he made a few remarks about the painting. Standing there was the great Harold St. John. He heard the conversation. And the guide said, of course, the original of that painting is in Keble Chapel, Oxford, and it was sold for £6,000. He said, excuse me, sir. The original of that painting was sold for 30 pieces of silver. And Holman Hunt wrote on the back of that canvas, Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me for keeping you out so long. I wonder, fellow saints, where are we in relation to that appeal? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You won't find him in the godless halls of learning, but you will find him in the grateful hearts of the saints. You won't find him in the cathedrals of humanistic philosophy, but you'll find him in the courts of heavenly prayer. I repeat, you won't find him in the cathedrals of humanistic philosophy, but you'll find him in the courts of heavenly prayer. I'm sure our Lord has been thrilled as you've gathered at this Congress to hear his children singing the songs of Zion. Love's disappointment. I sought him, but I could not find him. Was that not the experience of the parents of the Lord Jesus? They lost him on the way back from the temple. They went one day without him, but it took 3 days to find him. Oh, it's so necessary that we maintain that link of communion and fellowship with our beloved Savior. Love's disappointment. But now look with me at love's determination. Again, she uses the phrase, Him whom my soul loveth, I will rise now and go about the city, in the street, and in the broad ways, I will seek him whom my soul loveth. Notice the phraseology. I will rise, I will go, and I will seek. Love overcomes slothfulness and ease. And so this threefold determination is the road back to fellowship, back to communion. I will arise now. No hesitation. And I'm speaking from my own soul. We have to keep in contact day by day in this godless world in which we live. And there has to be a spiritual determination. We have to exercise discipline to keep in touch with the Lord Jesus. Since my open heart surgery, I've learned the discipline of exercise. And we ought to have the discipline of spiritual exercise. I will rise now. I will go into the city. Sad to say, she was going in the wrong direction. I went into the city where sympathy is unknown. I will seek. Her zeal was unsuccessful, but love persists. It just laughs at difficulty. And so we come to verse 3. Here we have love's description. And the watchman. She said to the watchman, Saw ye him whom my soul loveth? Now someone approached you in the street with that kind of a description, how far would you get? Those in the city, those who do not know Christ, they do not know the language of heaven. We have to be more descriptive. It was very vague. And the unbeliever cannot help the believer in their communion with Christ. So we have to separate ourselves from what they associate with, not with them, but with what they are associated with, in order to maintain this harmony and communion with the Lord Jesus. Now we must pass on, as time is almost gone, and we'll look at the final statement, the five, the special endearment, him whom my soul loveth. It was but a little while that I passed from them, but I found him whom my soul loveth. His persistence was most rewarding. These wise men came from the east. They came a long way. They were attracted to him whom their soul loved. And like this woman, they went to the wrong location. They went to King Herod, and that watchman did not know who he was. But thank God, they followed the guiding star, and they found him. The Sovereign Spirit is our guiding star, and the Word of God. And that star will always bring us to him. I like Zechariah chapter 10 verse 4, as the prophet seems to be completely filled in his mind with him. He said, out of him, the cornerstone. Out of him, the nail. Out of him, the battle bow. And out of him, the absolute ruler. That's how he's presented to us in the four Gospels. Out of him, the cornerstone. The first stone in early construction. I was a superintendent in construction for many years. But we used to finish the building, leave out the cornerstone, then some dignitary would come along and would put the stone in with a great ceremony. That was not so in early construction. First stone in a building was the cornerstone. And the stone which the builder rejected has become the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. And that's how he's presented in Luke's Gospel. The great exemplar, as we heard this morning in prayer. And out of him, the nail. The great exemplar and the great burden bearer. The nail. Bearing shame and scoffing ruin. In our place condemned he stood. Sealed our pardon. With his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Out of him the battle bow, says Zechariah. That's how he's presented in John's Gospel, the great victor. It is finished. My favorite verse in Scripture is John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16. Because I was saved through that verse. But my next favorite verse, it is finished. The great victor. And out of him says Zechariah, the absolute ruler. That's how he's presented in Matthew's Gospel. The great despot. The King of Kings. And Lord of Lords. They followed the guiding star. Mary of Magdala wanted just to be where he was. Even just to be around the cave and that body. She had been forgiven much, so she loved much. And when the disciples had retired to the upper room, there is that woman in the garden in the darkness of the night. Very early in the morning. Extra troop movement in the city. But she was drawn by love that knows no measure. And that was a rewarding experience. Turning to him, she was very vague in her description, like this bride, the Shulamite. Turning to him, supposing him to be the gardener. Sir, if thou was born him hence, tell me where thou was laid him, that I might take him away. He said, Mary, Rabboni, my sheep hear my voice. His body had changed. He now possessed a body that has no limitation. And that's the kind of body we're going to get. Body, soul, and spirit. I won't require my bypasses in that coming day. Body, soul, and spirit. Like unto our beloved Lord. Our determination was a warning. Go tell the brethren. Get them out of the bed of ease. Tell the brethren I go into Galilee and I'll meet them there. And I'll give them the commission to go. Now to conclude, love's delight. How do we keep this fellowship healthy? He says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and commandments and his communion are inseparable. And one of his commandments is this, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, these are they which testify of me. How do we keep in harmony, in fellowship? How do we keep on loving him? By keeping into the word of God. We thank God for all these priceless books that have been written. My beloved colleague and I love the solid meat from these gifted men that God raised up in a bygone day. John Nelson Darby, William Kelly, F.W. Grant. Right down the line. Thank God for these godly men who knew the book. But let us never abandon the book. When Samuel Ridout was dying, he said to F.W. Grant, oh the book, oh the book, oh the book. And Abraham Lincoln said, I believe that the Bible is the greatest gift that God has given to man. All the good of the Savior of the world is communicated to us in the book. Oh, the book. May that be the language of our hearts. The secret of continuance is abiding in him. John 15, fruitfulness, if ye abide in him, ye will bring forth fruit 100-fold. Abiding in him. And also in John chapter 6, walking with him. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Abiding in him, walking with him. And as we heard this morning, depending upon him.